Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19, not 119, 19. And join me as we look at the Word of God together. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God. Amen. When Jennifer and I lived in Buffalo, New York, and we were expanding our family at that point in time, I had begun to do some soccer officiating, which meant that I had to travel a little bit. And there was one particular time I remember we were in the south side of Buffalo in Lackawanna, and not a great place to officiate soccer, just put that as a note to the side. But we were there, and on the way back, we're driving along Lake Erie. And while this is not the picture, it was something very similar to this. And we were talking with the kids, all three of them, in their car seats and all that kind of fun stuff. And we were talking with them and just looking at it. And Caleb was originally kind of our artistic one. Nature kind of spoke to him. And I said, just look at that. And I'm driving 60 miles an hour down the road looking at it, right? And it was as if I heard, it wasn't verbal, right? But it's as if I heard God say, I made that for you. Now, I recognize there were thousands of people who probably were looking westward over Lake Erie at that moment in time and saw the same thing. And God may have said the very same thing to them. But I just remember driving and God going, I created that. I made that. I painted that in the sky just for you right now. And I actually spoke that to the kids, and I said, kids, well, and Jennifer was there, I said, you know, when we look at something of that nature, we need to be reminded that God does that for us. And it's one of the means in which He still speaks to us today. And as we turn to our passage this morning, this is one of the things that I want us to get out of this psalm, Psalm 19, is that God is still speaking to us. God wants to remind us that He is still speaking to us. Now, for some of us, that's a significant challenge. And for churches, it's a significant challenge because we're still climbing out of a very non-experiential season of the church, if we could put it that way. There's a lot of concern expressed when we start talking about God speaking to us. There's a lot of concern expressed about, well, no, all I need is Scripture. We'll get to that. We'll get to talk about that. But the irony is that Scripture itself contradicts the misconception that God's done speaking. In fact, one of the ways that we need to approach this is to come to an understanding of the word, word. Again, as is often the case in many other cultures, many other languages, there are multiple words for our word, word. And we use the word, word, in multiple different contexts and connotations. The two in particular are rhema and logos. Those are the two Greek words that are used for word in particular. Logos itself tends to have two meanings. It's the written word. We'll refer to scripture as logos. But as John chapter 1, verse 1 reminds us, in the beginning was the logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning was the logos, who was with God, and the logos is God. So the very word itself. But if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 10, you're like, I thought we're in Psalm 19. We are. Romans 10 actually quotes Psalm 19. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul writes, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word for word there in Greek is rhema. Rhema is generally, not exclusively, but generally understood as the spoken word. So you have rhema and you have logos. And here we have Paul in this evangelistic passage explaining to us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the rhema of Christ. But Christ at this point in time has died, resurrected, and ascended. So Christ is no longer physically present here on the earth. So how does rhema work? Well, then we come to verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for, this is the quote from Psalm 19, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words, that is rhema, to the ends of the world. So Paul, in an evangelistic type statement to the church in Rome, says that we need to realize that creation is a tool of God's voice continuing to speak to us. So we find a connection here. Turn to John chapter 12 also. John chapter 12. Beginning at verse 47, if anyone hears my words, if anyone hears my words, which, by the way, you can circle this, you can make note if you need to. If anyone hears my rhema, who's speaking here? Jesus. So Jesus is speaking. If anybody hears my rhema and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my rhema has a judge. The logos that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus uses this idea of rhema and logos and interchanges them and plays with them. And it's all because we need to understand that there's not a fixed set, like we want to say, or like Christianity has attempted to say, that this and this alone is the word of God. This and this alone is the authoritative, unquestionably trustworthy word of God. But God still speaks. God's not dead, and God still speaks. The concern is often, how do we know the validity of hearing the voice of God and the trustworthiness of God's voice? And that's actually what we'll tackle a little bit this morning. But let me just say this. Rhema will always align with logos. Rhema will always align with logos. That is the spoken voice, or the moment in time when I look at a painted image in the sky and I hear God say, I did that for you. It will align with scripture that tells us that God did that for us. So that's how we can know if it's accurate or not. However, we also need to understand that while there can be concern about whether rhema is aligning with logos, the opposite is also completely true and concerning. we can read Logos and entirely miss Rhema. That is, we can read the Word of God that we know to be certain and true and established, tried and true, and yet totally miss the voice of God in the process, because all we read is words on a page rather than the heart and the voice of God as he wrote it. So we actually need to be cautious on either side. And as we'll see from the Psalm of David, Logos is tried and true, and Rhema will require often the witness of Scripture and or the testimony of others to confirm the circumstances. But as we look at this psalm, I think there are three ways that the psalm directs us in how God speaks. The first is the obvious that we're aware of, and that is nature. We refer to this theologically as general revelation. Everyone has access to it. General revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. So in this whole picture, he then goes very specific with the sun. But three things that we need to notice about nature. First of all, it is an unveiling. There's an unveiling. It says the heavens declare. They announce, they proclaim, they make known openly the glory of God, particularly the distinguishing characteristics of who God is as the creator from nothing to all that we know. They proclaim his handiwork. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship. We are his handiwork as well. Not just all of creation that we look at. So guess what? As part of nature, his handiwork, we are to proclaim the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, just listen to these verses. You have heard them before. They're familiar. If you want to note them down, Romans chapter 1, it'll just be verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Just keep that in mind. How many ever get frustrated with evangelism? Like, you share truth with people, you share the gospel with them, and there's no response, and you're like, maybe I'm doing it wrong, maybe I need more training, maybe I need... Well, here's Paul's assurance to us. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And he goes on, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. I get frustrated with evangelism as well. And then I think I need to do it better. I need to try harder. I need to do, and then God gently reminds me, look, you're my tool. you're my utensil at that moment in time to help them bring understanding. But what needs to be known about me has already been made known about me. Terry, you can neither succeed nor fail in this journey of evangelism because I've already started and done the work and will continue to do the work. But it's unveiling nature. All of creation around us is unveiling who God is to us. It's not only unveiling, but it's unceasing. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Notice, it's not just in the morning or as night sets. It's day to day, night to night. It's continuous unveiling of who God is. It's not just from the original creation, catastrophic event. I know as Christians, we generally don't hold to the Big Bang theory, and yet I'm still wondering how God can open his mouth and say, let there be light, and there not been some sort of bang, right? So it might be a little different Big Bang theory than what evolutionists hold on to, but I'm convinced that when God opened his mouth and said, let there be light, there was something sudden that happened in all of space and time and history. But the reference here is not just to that moment in time. The reference here is continuous. In fact, the way that David writes it, with the participial phrases and the indefinite verb, it keeps it going on. It says, it wasn't just that creation spoke of God. It's that creation is speaking of God. Something that continues over and over and is happening all of the time. So nature is unveiling, it is unceasing, and then finally it is universal. And being universal, it means that all have the opportunity to see and hear who God is, to have this knowledge of God. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, that evidence has already been given. This is why Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because the fool has closed himself off to the reality of the world around him. Or her. The fool says there is no God because all of creation reveals to us that there is a God. Now, note, throughout Scripture, we actually see special revelation also given, right? We said that nature as a whole is general revelation, but then we said there's special revelation. Think about these things, the plagues in Egypt, right? The effects of the plagues in Egypt was special revelation to whom? The Egyptians and the Israelites. It was special. It was designed for them. Do we get to read about it? Absolutely. Did we get to see it happen? No, and we hope not, right? How about Joshua and the sun standing still? That was special. That was very special revelation. I hope it wasn't like 102 when it happened, right? I hope that the weather was more tolerable. How about in 2 Kings chapter 20? Remember the King Hezekiah? He has the opportunity to ask for something, to know for certain that this was God that was speaking. What does he ask for? That the shadow be moved back. Special revelation. And then as we would look at the life of Jesus, we see healing and demons cast out, which would have been special revelation, attesting to the power and the nature and the person of God. Even today, when we start to think about spiritual gifts, and some of us get a little leery about the miraculous gifts, right? But when we think about it, when somebody's miraculously healed, that's a special revelation of the power of God. When a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy comes and it's given, it is an attestation to the power and the character of God. So we know that God speaks to us yet today through creation itself. Maybe just a little bit of self-reflection. When have I encountered God speaking to me through creation? Some of us find it a little bit easier to encounter God in creation than others. Some of us like to go out into the woods and into the mountains, the hills, or out on a boat to get away from people. Some of us like to go do those things because we encounter God more closely in those environments. Some of us find that if we get away from people, we encounter God more so in any environment. But when you consider it, think about the spring flowers, the stars, the moon, the sun, babies. Are they all a reminder of God saying, I am. I'm the one who creates. I'm the one who gives life. Those who are fanatics of particular artists, they can take and they can look at that piece of art, and then they can identify who that artist is without ever seeing a signature, right? If you're a true student of an artist, and I've been in a couple of art museums in my life. Do I say by choice or not? I've been in a couple of art museums in the course of my life. Detroit has a nice one, And it's fun to stand there and to listen to people who are like experts, and they start to point things out, and oh, this was in his early years, because you can begin to look at, these are his later years. I can't get that. Like, I'm just not smart enough to be able to figure that stuff out. But do we understand in that same sense, we should be able to look all around us and be able to go, I know who the artist is. I know who the artist is. I know who the artist is. His name's Jesus. Nature is the signature of God. But then David goes on, and he's not just talking about nature. He goes on to talk about Scripture. We're just going to kind of brush through these without a whole, you know, bunch. By the way, I know I'm skipping a whole bunch of verses, right? The second half of 4 and going on. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like the whole idea is that creation is a forerunner. Creation doesn't bring in and of itself the gospel message, right? But creation is a forerunner of the gospel message, saying, hey, here's this great God who's created all these great things. And so David's just in a very poetic nature saying, Scripture's or nature's that forerunner. But then we come to Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law is perfect, reviving the soul. The Torah. By the way, the Torah in the Hebrew Bible is the first 5 books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The remainder of the Hebrew Bible is the Tanakh, which includes the Torah. That could be another study another time, right? But when David is writing, he specifies the Torah, but it's inclusive of the Tanakh. But the law, the Torah, is complete, it's whole. The law is not lacking. We should be able to hold on to, you know, it's interesting because as evangelicals, we typically say if you had to get rid of everything in the Bible, you could get rid of everything except for maybe the Gospels. The Gospels tell the whole story. Well, for the Jews, it was you could get rid of everything else except for the Torah. The Torah tells the whole story. The crazy thing is, I'll get lynched for this later maybe, but the crazy thing is, I actually lean toward that because if you look at the Torah in Hebrew, it tells the gospel message. Again, it's problematic because we have to translate it because we speak English. But the Torah talks about the gospel message. So when David actually says the law, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, it's not lacking anything, it's whole, it's complete, it's true. Because the Torah makes a reference to Jesus Christ. There are multiple images that are in Torah that lead us to that. Anyways, it is complete. And it's complete, and as such, it's reviving, it's restoring, or perhaps better rendered is, it is turning back the soul. Or it is returning the soul to God. Scripture is in the business of redirecting our soul. So when we read commandments, when we read instructions, it's all about getting us back into right alignment with God. Perhaps our failure to read Scripture, listen to this carefully because this is a challenge to me. Perhaps our failure to read Scripture is actually an unwillingness to change. Does anybody else, maybe it's just me, does anybody else ever intentionally avoid something because they don't want to deal with it? Yeah? So can we see how maybe our avoidance of Scripture is because we actually don't want to deal with it? Just a thought to consider. How often is it that we don't take time in Scripture because we don't want to hear what God actually has to say? He goes on, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony is a witness. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. It doesn't need to be questioned on rationale. We in this post-postmodern enlightenment, question everything. Well, why? Why? And it's funny because we get frustrated with our 2 and 3-year-olds when they do it, right? But when we do it, we're mature. We're trying to understand and figure things out. And yet in the same tone spiritually, we're like 2 or 3-year-olds. Well, why, God? Why would you have us not do that? Well, why would you have us not do that? And David says, no, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's complete. It doesn't need to be questioned. It just needs to be responded to. And he says it's this way so that it makes wise the simple, the naive, the foolish. The word of God is trustworthy in its entirety. He goes on, the precepts of the Lord are right. Statutes, commandments are correct. They're like a roadmap providing the actual directions to where you're supposed to go. It's not like the GPS going, recomputing, recalculating. No, it's a true roadmap that provides us the best direction of travel. And look at why he says this, precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. See, when we come to the law, we come to Torah, when we come to Scripture, it's not to make us feel bad. In fact, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Oh, so that means he's never going to point out my sin? No, that's not what it says. What he says is he's going to point out sin, not so that you feel condemned, not that you feel the weight of guilt, but that you can be restored and find joy and find fullness of life. To bring gladness to the inner man. Continuing on in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's really interesting. The commandment is clear, it's sincere, it's radiant, it's showing, it's bright. But anybody notice their Bible, it's singular? Does anybody have any, in verse 8, the second half, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Does anybody have a plural version? Yeah, well, that's what it would say. It would say commands if it's in there, but it's not. In Hebrew, it's singular. Anybody know why? Think about Torah. That's a good thought, but nope, David is pointing to something. Jesus wraps it up this way. All of the law is summed up in a single command, which is love the Lord your God with all of your heart. See how David's playing this out? He's like, all of Torah, all of Scripture, all this. And then he comes down and he says, the single command, the Shema, love the Lord your God with everything, is pure. And it's enlightening the eyes. It's illuminating the mental and spiritual faculties. He's like, if we could just get that one thing, to love the Lord our God entirely, our life would be radically changed. What we see around us would radically shift. How we approach God would turn over significantly. Then he goes on, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. The fear of the Lord is clean. Fear of the Lord is our natural response to everything else that has already been listed. If we would acknowledge all of these other things, that law is perfect, testimony is sure, the precepts are right, the commandment is pure, then our natural response would be to have fear of the Lord. It's interesting that the pattern, the actual linguistic pattern of the poem changes right here to highlight this moment. He goes, here's everything that we need to know about Scripture, and here needs to be our response to Scripture. And he compounds it. The rules of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. Verse 10 then, more to be desired. Scripture is more to be desired than gold, much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. The value is incredible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 remind us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, past, present, future. Key importance when we look at Scripture is that we take the full counsel of God. And we have habits of piecemealing the counsel of God. We have habits of piecemealing the counsel of God. So it becomes really, really easy for us to look at something like sexuality and go, man, they're so wrong. This is so wrong, and it is. But we'll latch onto that. We'll piecemeal that. We'll be, see, here's what God says about homosexuality. But then we'll kind of forget about what God says about gossip. But do we realize that they are both part of the law of God? They're both perfectly right. They're both true. They are pure. We need to not piecemeal, but take in entirety the counsel of God, which I believe is why David constructs it in the way that he does, talking about the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the rules, all of these things together. And so in what ways do I need to reinforce my investment in Scripture? It's great to be out in nature and see God and hear God in that context. But when we start talking again about this logos rhema thing, how do I know what I'm hearing from God in nature is true? Well, I know it's true when I spend time in Scripture, which validates it or challenges it. Before we go on to the next idea, this is a ridiculous example that I use because it's ridiculous. That's why we use it for examples, right? So if I told you that, and this is to deal with Raymon Lagos. So if I told you that I sensed God, I heard God tell me that I should go into professional music. I'm leaving the Rock. I'm headed down to Nashville. I'm going to make a go at it because God told me so. Be honest, how many of you would go, you're an idiot? It's okay, because my wife would too, but you know, you're an idiot. No, God, well, how do you know? Because, you know, I was out on Lake Lowell. That should have been my first guess that it wasn't God. But I was out on Lake Lowell, and I just had, you know, God just said, go do that. No, so what do? We begin to test it, right? We begin to examine it. We begin to weigh it. So first thing I do is I grab Scripture. And we piecemeal Scripture, right? For I am God's workmanship, created to do great things for God. I could do you know how much greater things I could do for God if I had an audience of 15,000 versus 75? So God's got to be calling me to something bigger because I'm a workmanship that he's made and he's called me to great things. And man, throughout the Psalms, he talks about playing and singing, and I like doing those things. So I'm convinced that this has got to be God. No responses, huh? That's it. You're kind of like, yep, you had Scripture to validate it, so you're good. Would you still think I'm an idiot?
Yeah.
Okay. Why? And it's okay. Half of you are wanting to say because you're not that good. It's okay to... This is an honest reaction and response time right now, okay? Why? Oh, because I piecemealed it. I kind of made Scripture say what I wanted it to say, right? Rather than listening to what Scripture might be saying, okay? Of course I prayed about it. Oh. See, now we're getting somewhere, right? Of course I prayed about it. I was like, God, I'm excited about this. I can't wait to see how you're going to provide for like housing and income in the process. And like, see, I prayed about it. You know. Did I seek wise counsel? Well, my wife's not too excited about the idea. But she told me I'm the man of the house, so whatever I say goes. I want you to hold that statement right there, because I can assure you there will be a point in time while I'm here at the Rock that we will revisit that statement. And not because my wife like kills me and you can't, no. We will revisit that statement. I'm the head of the house and therefore, okay. I talked to a few friends of mine, you know. They thought it was a little loony, but, you know, they didn't seem to have any objection. Yeah, wise counsel's a good thing, though, isn't it? What would you say? And that's it. No. No. Ralph, any response?
Give it some time.
Jamie. Ooh, do not test the Lord your God. And with that, challenge it. Who was the wise counsel that you sought? Right? How about we're community together? Now understand, this even happens in leadership. Sometimes we make a decision that we know the community won't necessarily appreciate, but we know that it's the right decision from God. But in community as leadership, we've dialogued and we've sought that out. I've gone off on a huge tangent. Let's get back to Psalm 19. But the reality is that I do need to put it up against Scripture, and I do need to make sure that I am not piecemealing Scripture to accommodate what I think I want to hear. Take that away from my little whatever thing you want to call that. So in what ways do I need to reinforce my investment in Scripture? Where do I need to just, again, I'm going to encourage you as pastor, like, if you're not doing anything right now, start doing something. Whether that's just listening. You know, there are so many apps available for your phone. You're not a reader? Great. Start listening to Scripture. We've all got access to Bibles. I would encourage the reading. I have grown to appreciate, and the science backs it, my educators. If I'm listening and reading simultaneously, multi-sensory learning, it begins to ingrain into my mind even more. So maybe it's something where I, as your pastor, I change up my habits from time to time. I've read through the Bible countless times. I don't say that to brag. It's been my habit for years. I've read through the Bible. I raised my kids learning to read through the Bible, all this kind of stuff. But then a few years ago, I was challenged, and so now I'm listening through the Bible in a year just to change things up and listening and looking at it together. And whatever you're doing, we can always invest more. And so in what ways do I need to reinforce my investment in Scripture? Finally, and this is not as overt in Psalm 19, but we hear God in creation, right? The universal revelation, the general revelation. We hear God in Scripture, a little bit more special revelation, but then we hear God through Holy Spirit, which I'm just going to call personal revelation. Look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 12. Not sure what I was going after. Anyway, verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? How many of us are good at hiding from ourselves? I think we all are, whether we want to admit it or not, right? I don't think that's wrong, so I'm fine with that. We hide from ourselves. So David's question is very practical for us. Who can discern his errors? And the question becomes, who can discern his errors? And the answer is? No. You've got the answer right in front of you, and you still got it wrong. Who can discern his errors? Just change the question a little bit. Is Holy Spirit a person? Yes. We refer to Holy Spirit as a person of God, right? Three in one, one of the three persons of God. Yes. So who can discern his errors? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can discern his errors. In fact, turn to John chapter 14. If you look down to verse 25, John chapter 14, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Holy Spirit takes it from something that has been done and brings it to something that is going to be done. Holy Spirit will provide remembrance. Holy Spirit, two things really quickly here. First of all, we know this again from John. Holy Spirit brings conviction. David poses the question, who can discern his errors? We can discern some of our errors, but we don't discern the hidden stuff. The stuff that we've bottled up. How many of you remember sinning when you were like 4 or 5 years old? Like actually remember sinning when you were 4 or 5 years old. How about 7 or 8? Yeah, a little bit more, 9 or 10? Yeah, the closer we get to where we are now, the more we remember, if we choose to, right? But here's the stuff. All that stuff back there that we've forgotten about still has to be dealt with at times, right? And who knows that stuff? Holy Spirit. So as appropriate, and as I allow God to, I say, God, would you show me the stuff that I haven't dealt with, that I need to deal with in my life? Jesus declared he has to leave for the Holy Spirit to come. We know John says from the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses us to help convict. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses us. The Holy Spirit doesn't always need to use us to convict people. Somehow we've felt that that's the role that we take on, right? Because we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and perhaps we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, so now we feel like it's our job to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But that's not what he says. He says the Holy Spirit's role. Are we to help accountability? Yes. Are we supposed to be in that journey? Yes. See, David knows full well he can deceive himself, just like we all can, into thinking that wrong is actually right. And so Holy Spirit is necessary to discern. Who can discern his errors? The Holy Spirit. The second thing, though, is conviction. Conviction, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And maybe more on that righteousness side, Holy Spirit speaks to us about conduct. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Well, how's he warned? The Spirit of God. He goes on. Keep back your, look at the prayers that he has then. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. How does all that happen? Well, it happens because I acknowledge God in general revelation. I begin to grab hold of the truths of God in Scripture, more special revelation, but then in personal revelation, as God applies Scripture to my life, I begin to go, oh, there's things that I've been doing that aren't right, and God's calling me to account for. He's calling me to change. He's calling me to adjust our conduct. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. And then look at his very end prayer. The heart of it all is, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. By the way, let's just do a quick review. What's meditation? You're going the right direction in a sense. Verbal processing. That's okay. You're going the right direction. Verbal processing, right? It's not just sitting there looking at the word going, oh, that's a really cool word. It's verbal processing. It's not the sitting there with a sound. That's not meditation as Scripture talks about it. Meditation as Scripture talks about it is churning. Remember, it's that gut. It's that groaning might be. Groaning is maybe what you're going after, right? That's what, but it's close, groaning and grumbling. It's okay. What's really going on here? God, what are you trying to say? What am I supposed to get out of this? It's that verbalization process in the journey. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I love that David has such a heart for God, and as he's writing, I don't know if David had a view of 3,000 years later or not, but the need for us to be reminded that God is still speaking and wants to speak. And that's the other part. That's not in Psalm 19 per se, but God is still speaking. We have to be willing to listen. And we have to carve out and take the opportunities and learn. How do I learn to hear the voice of God? Well, I look at Scripture, because Scripture is not going to steer me wrong. So I learn to hear the voice of God in that. But as David's talking about sin and declare me innocent and keep me from presumptuous sins and all that kind of stuff, you know, the more I obey the voice of God that I know, the better I can be able to hear the voice of God that I don't know. Because there's going to be times that you're in the grocery store and the person in front of you is checking out and their bill comes to $73.52. And you're like, I have a $100 bill in my pocket, but that's what my wife gave me for groceries. And I already know that I have $85, because I went to Costco. No, $85 in groceries in my cart. So if I give that, I don't have enough money. So is God inviting you to that? Or is that just kind of like a, I want to feel good about myself thing? See, if I'm not listening and following God in the things when I know it's his voice, like, hey, Terry, don't look at that. Hey, Terry, it's probably not wise for you to go to the bar alone. I made that up. I don't go to the bar alone. I don't go to the bar at all, but you get the idea, right? If I don't listen to the obvious things, then how can I hear the voice of God in the subtle things? Is it wrong for me to pay for the person's groceries in front of me? No. Is it God's invitation? Maybe, maybe not. I have to get to know the voice of God in my life and how he invites me and challenges me. But I also have to be familiar with this in order to be able to do that. So how will I commit to enhance my listening to Holy Spirit? How will I commit to enhance my listening to Holy Spirit? Here's what I see of God in Scripture. Here's what I've heard a lot of spiritual people talk about, and I would say generally I experience in my own life. Holy Spirit only steps in with the 2x4. Or 4x4, or 4x6, or iron pipe, when it's kind of a last resort. Way prior to that, there's a lot of gentle nudges and hints and reminders and things. But then if I'm ignoring all of that kind of stuff, and see, our habit is we're kind of like, man, I just wish God would smack me upside the head with a 2x4. Do you know how much that hurts? I can imagine. I haven't been smacked with a 2x4. I've been smacked with other things, but not a 2x4. Why is it that that's our go-to? Man, I just wanted to be so clear. I wish God would smack me upside the... Why? Why do we not start way back here when he's just saying, hey, Terry, would you step out and do this? I don't want to. I recognize you don't want to. That's why I'm called the Father and you're called the Son. Parents get that, right? But I really don't want to. Okay, how about I tell you this, Terry? I really don't care if you don't want to. But I don't want to. And he'll let me go down that road for a little while, right? Until he wants me to do whatever it is. And then what's my response usually? God, why'd you do that? He's like, I gave you the option to go on your own, you know, with me. I gave you the option way back there. If you would have just said, okay, God, whatever it is that you want, and done it. Instead, you waited till you got to here, and I saw that you were either going to step off the cliff or be pushed away, right? Push the direction I needed you to go. And now you're upset with me, Terry? I've been talking to you all along the way. You haven't been listening. God is still speaking today. Church, we need to understand that. God is still speaking to us today. The most assured way we know of that is this. And whatever God asks us to do will align with this. We may struggle with that. We might be like, yeah, but God, you also say right here that. But we have to be open and listening to his voice. Father, with the reality of Scripture reminding us that you are speaking to us, would you then help us in the grandness of our humanity to listen to your voice? Father, some of us are just so busy, we don't even have enough space to hear. Father, some of us are intentionally ignoring your voice because we don't like what your voice is saying to us. Some of us are not hearing your voice because we have just been outright disobedient and we're wrestling through the sins of our flesh. And we would rather deceive ourselves and hide from you than to listen to you. So, Father, I invite you to encounter us afresh and anew today. Many have plans to go celebrate Father's Day, and maybe it's during that time that we catch a fresh glimpse, hear a fresh word of your voice. Father, for some of us this morning, even as fathers, we might need to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have fathered well. Some of us might need to be called into check on how we're fathering. Father, some of us might be out at the lake, and we need to be reminded that you provide refreshment and enjoyment for us. Some of us might be sitting down to a phenomenal meal and need to be reminded that you have created us to enjoy the flavors, to savor the smallest details of a fabulous meal. But I ask God that as you speak to us today, this week, you would give us ears to hear. Would you show us the postures that we need to be taking, the actions in our lives, the disciplines to be put into motion to be able to hear you speak to us. Father, we sing that we love you. We say that we love you. But oftentimes we're not very good at showing that we love you because we won't even listen to what you have to say. Would you change that in our hearts? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.